So the primary scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. And let us rise as we hear the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Chapter 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Amen. You may be seated. Now we'll turn this over to Pastor Veld, and may blessings be upon you and the word that you're about to preach.
Indeed, it is a joy and delight to be able to worship our God and our King together in His presence, to be gathered as His people. Let us come before the Lord our God in prayer. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, you who establish your kingdom now and always under the rule of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, teach us to marvel at the coming of Jesus, who came to save your people and to reign over your church, so that we might be strengthened and encouraged in our faith, and so honor you as you alone are worthy to be honored. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Every year around this time, there is a festal, anticipatory atmosphere that fills our society. Immediately after Thanksgiving, you begin to sense this change. There's this sense of anticipation. The songs on the radio begin to change slowly over the next, over the 4 weeks between Thanksgiving and Christmas, there is a change to Christmas songs and Christmas music. You hear carols and you see the lights as people decorate their homes inside and out, as trees and presents and plans to meet together with people and friends abound. We know that often during Christmas time, many will travel to be with family, some at great distance, others simply across town. And regardless of whether one attends church or not, many understand that there is something special about this time of year. If you think about it, it's unique. If you were to go to Russia, do you think there's this same sense of anticipation? and celebrate, there's the same sense of a celebratory nature. Or if you were to go to Saudi Arabia, or to Afghanistan, or to Indonesia, North Korea, what is this time of year like? You know, so often we take it for granted, this time of year. We maybe look back at our youth, and we have wonderful memories with our families at Christmas time. But have we lost sight of what Christmas is all about? I have a number of memories of growing up. I remember one time, I don't know, probably in grade 3, we had our Christmas program from school. I remember the church. I remember the songs. I remember very vividly. Perhaps some of you have those same kinds of memories. When I was in college, I was able to attend the Handel's Messiah's The Sing-Along, where anybody from the community could come and they would give you a copy of Handel's Messiah, and they'd have professionals singing and professionals playing, and you could just join in singing Handel's Messiah. It was wonderful. But is that all that Christmas is about? Is there something else? Something more fundamental? Something more important? Perhaps that maybe we have forgotten, but certainly our society has forgotten. Our text shows us that Christmas is not about a festal atmosphere, but it is the announcement and the subsequent fulfillment of God's eternal plan of salvation in a child to be born to an unassuming betrothed woman of low estate and humble faith. We're looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 26 through 38. As Luke records for us and gives to us great detail concerning the birth of our Lord and our Savior. Luke was very closely associated with the Apostle Paul. Luke was a physician, and he undertook the task of collating, gathering together all of the materials that he could find. Listen to the apostles as they spoke of Christ, his life, his ministry, and all that took place. Luke relied on early eyewitness accounts. He gave careful study to what took place. And he gives to us two books. He gives to us the Gospel of Luke, which is about the life and the ministry of our Lord and Savior. But he also gives to us the Gospel of Acts, which is about the work of the Holy Spirit in establishing and strengthening the church. What's interesting about Luke is that Luke is very methodical. I suppose as methodical as you would expect a physician to be. He begins with the birth of Jesus and all of the events that surrounded his birth. And then he speaks of his ministry and finally of his death. And if you look at the Gospel of Mark, Mark just jumps right in. He just dives into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he understands that that is the most, shall we say, important part? Mind you, you couldn't have the ministry of Christ if he had not been born. If he had not taken to himself a body and become man, he could not have gone to the cross and paid the penalty for our sin. So Luke sets in great detail before you and before me the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. I want to show you that Mary's child is God's son who will save and rule over God's people forever. Mary's child is God's son who will save and rule over God's people forever. You'll see first the angel's startling appearance, You'll see the angel's surprising message, and you'll see the angel's significant encouragement. The angel's startling appearance, the angel's surprising announcement or message, and the angel's significant encouragement. First of all, the startling message or the startling appearance. You see, Mary is honored with an unexpected guest who greets her in a surprising manner. In verse 26, we read, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Our text begins, "Now in the sixth month." This provides for us a chronology, and it ties what takes place here in our text very closely with the announcement to Zacharias. In some of the translations, he's called Zechariah. To Zacharias of the coming birth of his son John. As you know, Zacharias was a priest, and his wife was Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was old, and Zacharias was old, and she was barren. They had no children, and the angel comes and says to Elizabeth and Zacharias, he says to Zechariah that Elizabeth is going to become pregnant. And she's going to bear a child. And as we read in the Gospel of John, that this child is the forerunner, the voice crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And so you see there's this miraculous event that is going to take place as Zacharias is told what is going to happen. But now in the sixth month from the events that had taken place earlier, it is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. 6 months since she had conceived a child with Zacharias in her womb. And we're told in the previous context, in the previous text, that she hid herself for 5 months. But as the sixth month comes along, it is impossible to hide the fact that she is pregnant, that she is expecting, that the Lord has looked upon her and smiled upon her and blessed her with a child. And so 6 months after that conception, we're told that the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee. Gabriel? Who is Gabriel? We're told that he is an angel, and angels are messengers. That's what the word in the original means, is often referred to as an angel, one who is sent to deliver a message. And Gabriel is in particular, is the angel whom God would send to give messages. They often served as envoys, sent to deliver communications and to carry out various tasks for which they had been sent. They are spiritual beings. They are created beings. The scripture does not tell us when the angels were created, at what point in time. But we do know that they had been created and that the fall had taken place, that Satan and his wicked angels had rebelled against God. But there are those angels, those messengers, those servants of God who did the Lord's bidding. And Gabriel was the one who would come. He is mentioned 4 times in Scripture, twice in Daniel and twice here in Luke. And those are the only times that we read about the angel Daniel, about the angel Gabriel. In Daniel, he is sent by the Lord after Daniel had the vision of the goats and the horns to explain to the man, or to explain to Daniel what took place in Daniel 8. "And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' Then he came near where I stood, and when he came near, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Son of man, understand that the vision refers to the ends of time.'" David was puzzled. Daniel was puzzled. I'm getting these names mixed up. Daniel was puzzled by the vision. And Gabriel was come to help him to understand the vision, to help him to understand what was to take place. And then later on in Daniel chapter 9, in response to David's prayer of confession. Remember, as the 70 years were drawing to a close, Daniel prayed, Lord, forgive us, forgive your people. We have sinned, we have turned from you. And then Gabriel is sent in response to his prayer of confession. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, Daniel 9, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening sacrifice. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have come now forth to give you skill to understand. And so it is the same Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 that comes to Zacharias. And notice how he is described in 1 verse 19. The angel answered and said to Zacharias, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring to you these glad tidings. And now here in our text, the angel Gabriel was once again sent by God, a messenger of God, an ambassador of God to deliver God's message in order to accomplish God's will. And that's, the angels were always concerned to accomplish God's will, not their own. And they acted and they obeyed out of love and obedience for God. And he was sent to a city of Galilee. Think about it. Galilee? What's in Galilee? That is the northern part of the nation of Israel. This was an unexpected area from which deliverance would come. Isaiah foretells in Isaiah chapter 9 that from this area, the one by whom God would deliver his people would come. Isaiah 9, nevertheless the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. Gabriel was sent to Galilee. This is the place where Jesus grew up. It is the place where Jesus had the primary focus of his ministry. But not only did he go to Galilee, a place that was lightly esteemed, he went to a city, we are told, named Nazareth. Nazareth. If you look in the Old Testament, you do not find Nazareth recorded there anywhere at all. It is not named in any of the recorded prophetic words that we have in our scriptures today. Nazareth. Why would Gabriel be sent to Nazareth? It's a small town. It's located on a hill. It's about 22 miles from the Mediterranean Sea and about 15 miles from the tip of the southern part of the Sea of Galilee. It's a city that is out of the way. When I was teaching, I used to joke about a particular town, if you will, from which some of my students came. And I did that until one of the parents came and was very upset. So then I had to change what I said. It was a town like the town of Burgessville. You go, Burgessville? That's a little village near where I grew up. What good can come out of Burgessville? Well, that's exactly, I mean, you can replace the name of the little village. There's lots of little villages around here. I'm not going to do it because I don't want to upset anyone. Nazareth. It was a city that was lightly esteemed. Philip in John chapter 1, we're told, found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And what was Nathanael's response? Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was the view of this little town in Galilee, in a land lightly esteemed. But not only was he sent to this little town. He was sent to a virgin, verse 27, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. He was sent to a virgin, a young woman who had never known a man intimately. She was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. To be betrothed in our language is similar to being engaged. She was promised to Joseph as his wife. It was a legal relationship, unlike our engagements today, you know, how easily engagements can be broken off. To be betrothed and to break it off, it was actually a legal relationship. They were as good as married when they were betrothed. It's a legal relationship indicating that Mary had been promised as a wife, but had not yet been given as a wife. And she was given to a man whose name was Joseph. Her husband-to-be is named here. And why is he named? Well, he's named because he is of David's, of the house of David. Who is this Joseph? Joseph is a carpenter from Galilee. Matthew tells us in chapter 13 that as they looked at Jesus, as they heard Jesus ministering to them, they were puzzled. And they said, where did this man, and these are people from his own hometown, by the way, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Joseph was a carpenter. He wasn't a religious leader. He wasn't, if you will, an important man, though his work was important. He lived in an out-of-the-way place in a lightly esteemed area, but he was of the house of David. He was of the royal line of David's descendants. He was a descendant of Israel's king. There was something about this man, Joseph, that made him important. He was of the family that had the right to rule God's people. Of the family that had, of the descendants that had the right to sit on the throne according to Matthew's genealogy. But he came to a virgin whose name was Mary. He now identifies who Mary was. She was also a descendant of David, but not of the line of David's sons who were kings, but she was a descendant of David's son Nathan. So she too was also of the house of David, and you'll see why that's important a little later on. And having come in, Gabriel, we are told, greeted her and said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Gabriel appeared to Mary. Ostensibly, he appeared to her in her home, and it seems like he suddenly was in her home. He certainly was an unexpected guest. And he had a message to deliver her to her. And he begins by greeting her and he says, "Rejoice." You ever have someone come into your home and the very first words out of their mouth are, "Rejoice"? If you've ever had that, perhaps they might be saying, "Rejoice because I'm here." But you see, he is not saying that. He's saying, "Rejoice. Be filled with joy and gladness. Because what I am about to tell you is blessing beyond compare. Rejoice, highly favored one." That is, one who is the recipient of a wonderful benefit. "For the Lord is with you." What is this benefit that Mary has received? It is the benefit of God's presence. As God promises to be with her in a special way. As God promises to strengthen her for the labor, the joys, and the sorrows that lie before her. And then the angel says, "Blessed are you among women." I noticed that as we read from the ESV translation, that that phrase is not included there. And that's something because of the textual families that lie behind the various translations. But the angel greets her and says, you are blessed. You have been set apart from other women to receive a special benefit, a special gift from God. You see, God sets His people apart for a special benefit and blessing. As God set Mary apart to bear the Son of God, so God blesses you and me by the birth of the Son of God. For indeed, through this Son of God is our redemption. But not only that, God blesses His people with His presence. And at times it may seem as if God has absented Himself from you and from me, particularly when we struggle, when you struggle with physical ailments, with spiritual concerns, when you remember the loss of friends and of loved ones, particularly at this time of year, it may seem as if God is so far away, as our friends are so far away, as we may be separated from our families. But God is always with us. You know, God promised His people through Moses to all Israel and then to Joshua. He said, be strong and of good courage and do not fear nor be afraid, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And He's speaking to the people of Israel as they are about to enter into the promised land. And that promise that God shall never leave you nor forsake you is a promise that God has given to all His people. To the people of Israel, He reiterates that promise to Joshua later on. And then you remember Psalm 121, that God will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps you shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your soul. You're going out and you're coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Brothers and sisters, that was a promise not just to David, not just to Moses, not just to Noah. That's a promise to you and to me as well. That God will never leave us nor forsake us. Though all others forsake, God is with you. And as the angel comes to the Lord, he reminds Mary that the Lord is with you. And she will meet Him in a very special way, not just for what is to take place very soon, but throughout all of her life as she sees her son being mocked, then beaten, then crucified. The Lord is with you. Can you imagine Mary's response to the angel's sudden appearance and greeting? Well, you don't have to imagine. The text tells you, verse 29, but when she saw Him, she was troubled at His saying. When she saw Him, when He stood in her presence, she was troubled. The word there is the idea of confused, greatly puzzled, perplexed. She was trying to figure out what was going on. But what was she perplexed about? Was she perplexed that an angel was standing before her? No, it says she was troubled at His saying. Not at His appearance, but at His words. And as she heard His words, she stopped. And she, we're told, considered. She pondered what manner of greeting this was. She didn't understand it. It wasn't the normal, usual salutation. Why does He greet me this way? Why is He here? I'm of low social status. I'm living in a lowly, lowly esteemed village. There's nothing special. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid. You see, it's easy to be afraid in the presence of God's messengers who are so unlike you and me in holiness, in love, and obedience to God. Yet they do God's will for our God, for our good, and the judgment of the wicked. You see, Mary's child is God's son who will save and rule over God's people forever. You've seen the angel's startling appearance. Notice his surprising message as Mary's unexpected guest delivers this unexpected message. He says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be filled with fear. Why? For you have found favor with God." And that word favor is the word that is often translated as grace. You have been chosen to be a recipient of that which you have not merited. You have been selected to fulfill an essential aspect, Mary, of God's redemptive plan. Can you imagine being chosen to be an intimate part of God's, the redemption of all God's people? That is something amazing. That is something that is stunning. And so often, don't we forget about it at this time of year? We forget about God's plan of redemption is to be accomplished through the birth of this child, and that this child is to be carried in the womb of a mother, and this mother is to be Mary. You have found favor with God, not because of who you are, not because you're great, but because God has chosen you. Behold, verse 31, you will conceive in your womb and bring a son and shall call his name Jesus. You shall become pregnant. And you shall bear a child, and this child shall be a son. And you will call his name Jesus. Jesus means Savior, one who saves. This child, he will be the one who delivers my people from destruction. You will conceive in your womb. You will bring forth a child. You will call his name Jesus, and he will be great. He will be exceedingly better, more than all others. He will exceed all others in importance and superiority. He is above all that came before. He is above all that shall come after. There shall be none that shall excel him. And in what shall his greatness consist? His greatness shall consist in three things. First, notice he shall be called, verse 32, the Son of the Highest. His authority will be recognized. His authority to command evil spirits. Remember, as Jesus ministered, Mark chapter 1, we are told that they were all amazed as he had cast out a spirit, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." They see the authority that Jesus has as the Son of the Highest. He taught with authority. Luke 4, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. And again in Matthew chapter 7, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. His relationship to God will be recognized by all. It shall be undeniable that as he teaches, his teaching is greater than that of the religious leaders. Remember the amazement of the religious leaders when Jesus went to the temple when he was 12. And he was debating with them, and they were all amazed. Where did this young man get this wisdom? His power, his majesty, his honor shall be acknowledged by all, both those who love him and those filled with fearful, hateful submission to him. For you remember, even the demons recognize who Jesus is. James tells us in James chapter 2, even the demons believe and tremble. Far too often, you think about that, the demons believe and tremble. How many people in our own age, in our own day, hear the word of know only of Jesus as a swear word. How many people do not tremble at the name of Jesus? Remember what Paul tells us. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Some to their eternal blessing and some to their eternal condemnation. This child shall be called the Son of the Highest. Second, his greatness consists in this, that the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. God himself will give this child something that he hasn't given to any other. What will he give him? He will give him a throne. This child should be born of Mary, the Virgin Mary, the lowly Virgin Mary, in a lightly esteemed village, in a lightly esteemed land. He will be a king. He will have sovereign rule and authority over all. And he will not have just any throne. He's not going to establish his own throne. No, he's going to have the throne of his father, David. And notice the text here says, of his father, David. He doesn't make reference to Joseph as his father, but to King David. Why would he do that? Because this child would be the fulfillment of God's promise to David, which we read earlier in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And why is it significant that this child, his father is David? I told you that Joseph earlier, that Joseph was of David's descendants, and so was Mary. But there's something interesting, and one pastor pointed it out, that none of Jehoiakim's descendants, that is, Jehoiakim was the last king of Judah, would ever sit on the throne again. In Jeremiah 22, we read, though Kenaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my hand, yet I would pluck him off. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. How is it that this child will be a king if his earthly father is of the descendants, the direct lineage of those who are under the curse, who could never sit on the throne again? And you see something here of God's amazing, gracious work. For Joseph was Jesus' legal father. And as his legal father, an adopted child, is most certainly a child, as a natural born child, having all the rights and all the privileges of natural born children. And Jesus would be have the legal right to the throne of David. Though no king from those descendants could sit on that throne again, yet he was also the biological descendant of David through Mary, his mother. For Nathan, David's son, was her forefather. Thus, Jesus has a legal right to the throne through Joseph, but not being under the curse of Joseph's forebears, Jesus also had the moral right to claim David's throne through Mary. You see, God was fulfilling his promise to David that his son would sit on his throne and his son would reign over the house of Jacob, we're told, forever. That there would be no end to his rule as God fulfills his promise. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. This king, this little child, this son of the highest will sit on an eternal throne over an eternal kingdom of which there shall be no end. You've seen the startling appearance, the surprising message. Notice the significant encouragement. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Mary is puzzled. Once again, how is it possible? Mary understood full well where babies come from. She understood full well the process by which children are conceived and born. And she says, how can this be? I know not a man, and to know a man is to have marital intercourse, and thus conceive a child. She is not married, she is only betrothed. She is of too exemplary a moral character to consider any other possible means of becoming pregnant. Mary didn't doubt the angel's message. She just couldn't understand how is it going to come to pass. And contrast this with Zechariah's response. He'd had previous examples of old women becoming pregnant and bearing children according to God's promise. Sarah and Gideon and the Shunammite woman all were blessed with children by God. And so while what would take place with Zacharias and Elizabeth was a miracle, it was something that God himself provided through natural means. But what was going to take place now was something that was supernatural. And Mary understood that what the angel was talking about was not for the day when she was finally married and could consummate that marriage with Joseph. She understood that what the angel was speaking about was going to be immediate. It was not something that was going to take a year. Sometimes betrothals would take a year before the marriage was consummated and fulfilled. And Mary had no previous example of this sort of miracle taking place. But the angel wasn't telling her that once her marriage was consummated, she'd bear a child. No, she was going to bear a child. She was going to conceive. How is this possible? And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The angel doesn't explain the process, but only indicates his involvement. And the power of the highest shall overshadow you. That word overshadow has the idea of an imposition of something between the light and an object. The Holy Spirit is the power of the highest. Therefore, Jesus will be the Son of the Most High, as the Spirit of God overshadows Mary and she conceives. Now, many look at that and say, oh, that's just not possible for a virgin to conceive and give birth. We all understand. We all know the process in our enlightened age, right? Really? We understand in a natural sense what needs to take place. But where does life come from? Where does breath come from? We can understand how we can even have babies in test tubes. But where does their life come from? We can't recreate that in any other way. It's a mystery. And why are we discontent when we are told that God himself, the giver of life, will come upon Mary and she will conceive apart from the natural process? This Holy One to be born, the child that you are carrying, which has been conceived supernaturally, will be called the Son of God because he is God incarnate, the second person of the Trinity. He is God come in the flesh. His holy nature will be evident to all. And his holy nature was fulfilled when the centurion exclaimed at his crucifixion, Mark 15, truly this man was the Son of God. In order to encourage Mary, he points to Elizabeth. He says, Elizabeth, your relative, verse 36, has also conceived a son in her own age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Your relative, who is old, she's carrying a child. This is my message to you. Look what has taken place for Elizabeth. If the Lord can bless Elizabeth in this way, he certainly will bless you, and he certainly will fulfill my word to you concerning the child that you are to bear. And then he says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Verse 38. You see, this is the capstone of this passage. For with God, nothing is impossible. Literally in the original, it is because not a word will be impossible for God. It can sometimes be translated as that word there can be translated, or that term can be translated as word, saying, or thing. Not a word, not a saying of God is impossible. What did she just receive from the angel? A word from God. What I have just told you, what I've just communicated to you is not impossible, Mary. For nothing is impossible with God. Not a word is impossible. Not even this word is impossible for God to fulfill. God is able to fulfill His word, to do what He said. And He reminds her of that. And notice Mary's response. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. She believes the angel's message and submits to God's word delivered by Gabriel. She says, let it be according to your word. And that term there in that verse, verse 38, word, is the same word as in verse 37. The same term. Let it be according to your word. Let it be according to your saying. May what you have told me be fulfilled. For Mary submits to God's word willingly and believingly. You see, Mary's child is God's son, who will save God's people and rule over them forever. For you see, Jesus had to be man. He had to be born of man, not in appearance, or as some early heresies talked about, that God clothed a human man so that he became Jesus at some point in time. No, God himself took to himself, as we confess, a true body and a reasonable soul. He became man. He was actually born of a woman in order that he might rightly pay the penalty for sin. For you see, this is what Christmas is all about. Christmas is all about Emmanuel, God with us. For the greatest blessing, the greatest benefit anyone has is the presence of God with you. Have we so sanitized Christmas with all of its pomp and pageantry that we have forgotten the reason for Christmas in the first place? Have we so Santa-ized Christmas that we forget to look beyond the presents, elves, trees, and lights to the light of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ? Certainly enjoy this time. Delight in the blessing of being with one another and in the presence and in the gifts that you have given and received. But remind one another that all of those things are temporary. They will not last. How many child's toys have been given only to be cast away on December 26th, broken or forgotten? Or to be added to the pile of toys in their playroom? And then family and friends leave. And the cleanup begins. And the daily routine of life takes over. Then comes New Year's and January. That last January seemed oh so short a time ago. And we're already here at December once again. And next year it's going to be the same thing. But the coming of Jesus, that coming is the beginning of something eternal and everlasting for God's people. For those without Christ, the coming of Jesus signals the beginning of the end of the road that leads to destruction, to eternal destruction and separation from God who came to us. Christ's birth signals the beginning of the judgment which sin produced, and the judgment of sin is death. But Christ's birth inevitably leads to the cross. There, the penalty of sin was paid in full. There, His holy nature would most clearly be seen as He gave Himself the ransom for sinners. And all who believe and rest and embrace Christ by faith are covered with His blood and will be clothed with His righteousness. And all who refuse will be judged in the last day when Christ returns. Which shall it be for you? For the Christian, the coming of Jesus is the end of the beginning and the beginning of forever. For at the cross is the end of the curse and the beginning of holiness. At the cross is the end of death and the beginning of life for everlasting. And even now, as we live our lives, we live imperfectly, yet by the power, the Holy Spirit's power increase day by day. For at the cross is peace, hope, and light. Let us remember then that Christmas is not simply about a festive mood, but about the most significant event to take place in the history of mankind. For the cross is the gift of Christmas to all who are in Christ. Emmanuel, God came to us to set us free from the greatest burden of every life, sin, and to grant new life in this little child, the Son of the Highest. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, thank you for this little child, the Son of the Highest, your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered the cruelty of sin, who was crucified upon the cross, that we might have life and have life abundantly. Lord, work in our hearts and in our lives each and every day that we might be more like Christ, that we might find our hope and our strength in Him. And Father, if we are resting upon anything else except for Jesus, show that to us. Turn us from it that we might have life and have it abundantly. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.